happened. Just being obedient to the Lord. People gave a word and there was a response and people got healed up here. There was healing that was happening up here. Hallelujah. That's what it's all about. So today I don't have a children's message, but I got something. The Lord just spoke to me. So hey, the children can come up here, and then I just like Gabby, my wife, and Kirsty to come up. And what I just want us to do is I just want us to pray over our kids. And I'm going to have Gabby and Kirsty and Megan pray over the children. And I just want us to stand in agreement. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, all the children. Hallelujah. We have some beautiful children. Hallelujah. Thank God. I love the sound of crying babies. I'll tell you what. It's a beautiful joy.
Lord, I just want to come together with my church family, all together in one unison, and pray to you that we are so blessed by your presence.
Yes.
It's more than what we could ever deserve in this life. And just the ability to guide us, but then also your heart for our children is beyond my wildest imagination, that you could sculpt these hearts. And you promised us with your word that if we were to train them up in the way that they should go, that they'll never depart. And I'm going to stand on that promise. I'm going to stand by you. I'm going to trust that. And I pray that for all of these children, that they become, you know, fiery for your name's sake, that they proclaim your name in every room and every area they go into, where it's not something that's, it's a story. It's not something where it's just something cute that they believe in, but they've seen your presence and they've seen your miracles and they've experienced the transformation in their lives, and they can give a testimony not from pain or burden, but they can give a testimony just from knowing you from their childhood and their infancy. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
There's not much I could add or ask for my children, Lord. So I just pray for more and increase, that we would be the living examples here in this place, that all of these children would look to all of us as their mothers and fathers, and that they would learn what it looks like to just sit at your feet and know you. That there's not a formula. There's nothing we could add or take away from your love, but just real relationship. I pray that they would learn that here in this place with these people. And I thank you for this family that you've surrounded us with. You are so good.
Hallelujah.
Father God, thank you so much for every mind and every heart, every child in this place, Father, the young and the old, Father. I just pray for your spirit to come and you fall on us and you pour your wisdom into us so we can lead and we can guide your children, Father. Give us a passion and an earnest and a heart just to seek you, Father, so we can fill up with you fully, overflowing out of us into every child around us. And yes, Father, let us see each one of these children as your children, our children, Father. And we are your child, Father. I pray over each heart and each mind, Father, that you soften their hearts and their minds to receive your wisdom that you have for them today. And Father, anoint me to speak and to teach what you want me to speak. I want to say what you want me to say, and I want to do what you want me to do. I thank you for trusting me and choosing me as your vessel, Father. I pray all of this in Yeshua's mighty, mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys can be dismissed. There's some fun stuff downstairs. And we praise God for our children. And be in prayer for Kirsty and Gabby and Megan to come up with, you know, a solid vision. They're working together, and they're about to go to the Next Gen Youth Conference, and we got a high priority on our youth. Amen. They're the next generation. We need to be raising our youth up, and I'm so excited that the Nagot has the heart to train the children in worship. And you know, one thing that he said, he started young, and that's how he got to be at the level he's at. So we start young, and we can get them going. So one thing I forgot to do, if you guys didn't notice, I forgot to pray for our local and global missions. And we did something a little different. We actually called them and asked them, what can we pray for them about? So we're praying for specific needs. There's a wise man that goes here. He thought of that. So Ben Embry comes up with some good ideas sometimes. I love having him around. So our local prayer focus is Paul Wood, The Rock. He's a wonderful man, him and his wife. And then Bruce Hines is our global. So we're just going to lift them up in prayer. And Father God, Lord, we just lift up Paul Wood and The Rock and his wife to you, God, and ask that you would give them wisdom to lead, Lord. God, that you would develop strong marriages and families inside their church for them to be able to lead in the community, God. That you would give them clarity, God. That you would press upon them your spirit, the Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide them into all truth, Lord, and to bring into all remembrance into their mind, Lord. And that you would comfort them, God. That you would surround them, Lord. I thank you, God, that you're going to give them the ability to be bold and be able to move in the direction that you tell them to move, Lord. And we lift up Bruce Hines. And God, we're asking, we're standing in agreement with him that you would grow his ministry, that you would expand his ministry, Lord, that signs and miracles and wonders would become a thing that's normal, Lord, here and there, Father God, that we would come to expect those things, God. And Lord, we're asking that you would increase his healing and his deliverance ministry. And Lord, we're asking for the same thing here, God, that you would increase that, Lord, that this would be a hospital for the sick, God, that people would come here to get healed, that people would come here to get delivered because they know, Father God, that you reside, Lord, that you, your presence is thick in this place, Lord. Then we're asking you to do that in Bruce Hines' ministry, God. And Lord, we're asking that salvations would lead to conversions and those conversions would lead to disciples, God. And Lord, we're standing in agreement with Bruce that you're going to provide a new building for his ministry, Lord. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing. We thank you that you hear our cries in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, it's such a good service this morning. Yeah, I want you guys to just really see what happened. You know, people were obedient. Words came forth. People got healed. It's so important that we're obedient because you never know what God's trying to do. God's, if this whole service was about them getting healed this morning, praise the Lord. That's what it's all about right there. Hallelujah. So we are continuing on in our building a house of prayer. If you guys remember in the first week, we laid the foundation. We dedicated ourselves. The second week, we raised up the frame and we talked about humility because prayer collapses when pride's the blueprint. And we learned how we come to a God, how we approach God matters. And this week, we're building the walls. And we can ask us, what are the walls? What are the walls made of? Well, the walls are repentance. And it's so important because when you have just a frame, you're living wide open to the elements. You're living wide open to life, anything. But when you start to put walls up, you stop living wide open to the same cycles, the same seasons of life. And you start turning back towards God. See, when repentance is practiced, walls become security. They become honest rooms, places where people get healed. They become safe places. But when repentance is avoided, those same walls that were meant to be security becomes a prison. You get trapped in. Becomes a place where instead of rooms people get healed, it becomes a place where things get hidden. And we don't want to become a shell of secrets. And this is why Jesus tells the parable of the prodigal son. It shows us what real repentance looks like. Not only from the person that is coming back towards God, but he even shows us a picture of what the Father is doing. Then it shows us another picture of the son, the other son, which was the unsuspecting target in the parable. But it shows us what it looks like when someone feels like they're near to God, but their heart's hardened. Before we jump into the parable, I love doing this. We got to think about what was happening, right? When Jesus was telling this. At the beginning of Luke 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So when Luke starts this, it's just not a story, like a feel-good story. It starts with a conflict, right? And the Pharisees begin to grumble. And their first complaint wasn't that Jesus is teaching false doctrine. No, it's that he's receiving sinners and he's eating with them. Now, when he says that he's eating with them, you have to think in their terms of what eating meant. See, eating together was nothing casual. It meant that you were accepted. It was something very intimate when you ate with somebody. It was acceptance. It meant that you were sharing life together. So they weren't saying, you know, you're teaching false doctrine. They said, if you were truly holy, Jesus, you wouldn't be so close to these sinners. You would keep your distance. So Jesus takes advantage of the room, which Jesus was an incredible storyteller. But he sees tax collectors and sinners, and he sees the Pharisees. So then he tells the parable, and that's why this story has two sons. Because Jesus was talking to the ones who felt far away and the ones who felt like they were close, but they didn't even know their hearts were hardened. The younger son's obvious. A lot of us have been that younger son. We've rebelled, we've ran, we've wasted, we've squandered, we've dealt with consequences. But the older son, he stays home. But his heart grows cold. He refuses mercy. He keeps score. Does anybody ever kept score? See, Jesus is exposing two kinds of lostness. There's a lostness in a far country, one where you feel physically gone from the Father. You're openly rebellious. It's easy to be seen because waste and hunger and shame and consequences are very prevalent in your life. That's the kind of lostness most people recognize, the running from God. But there's a lostness in the Father's house. And it's easy to do. And let me tell you guys, when I'm speaking, God is speaking to me first. So I want you to understand that this is easy to do. See, the other son was near to the Father, but he was far away in spirit. See, his lostness shows a coldness. It shows a bitterness, a comparison, a scorekeeping. He doesn't think that he's lost because he's doing all the right things. One son is lost in rebellion. The other son, lost in religion. And that's why the Father goes out to both. So I think each of us could either be the one son that's far away or the son that's close, or maybe we're the Father. I think we all fall into one of these cycles at any time. Here's the key. They both need to be rescued by the Father. And he's the one that does the rescuing. Hallelujah. Let's get into the scripture. My first point is a faraway country starts in the heart. All right, we're going to start at Luke 15:11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. All right, let's stop there for a second. The son asked for his inheritance early. Usually, when somebody gets an inheritance, it's after somebody passes away, correct? So what he was saying isn't just, I just want your money. He's saying that I want the results of this family, but I don't want the relationship no more. And see, he's separating three things that were never meant to be separated. Blessings from belongings, provision from presence, and the gift from the giver. And the father's response is painful. He divides the property and gives him what he asked for. And this shows us something. Because in this parable, who does the Father represent? The Father, right? It shows us that sometimes God's judgment isn't necessarily thunder and lightning, but it's just giving us what we think we want so bad so we can learn what life is like when we do it on our own terms. What life is like without him. It says, not many days later, the son gathers everything. This phrase matters because it wasn't that he was just tempted, but he had decided in his heart. See, he decided when he leaves for a far country, this isn't just geography. This shows an intention. He wants distance from the Father. He wants distance from the Father's eyes, the Father's voice, the Father's authority. How much it is easier to go away in a far country and sin and waste because you don't have that same familiarity with the people. That's something I love about Sedalia. You better watch how you're driving on the road, because you might end up at church on Sunday with them. You never know. You know? And what he's showing us, that's what sin is. Sin isn't just doing something wrong. It's saying, I want to be where God isn't. I want to be outside of God's covering, outside of God's authority. It's choosing separation, because separation can make disobedience feel normal. It can make it easier. It's harder. That's why some people refuse to go to church, because they don't want the accountability of a family. That's why some people just come in on Sunday. They ain't showing up on Wednesday. They ain't talking to nobody. They're just coming in. They're hearing the word. They're going. They don't want the accountability. But that's what we need. We need to hold each other accountable in love. See, he stopped valuing what the Father, who the Father was, and he started valuing what the Father could provide. So it shows us that a far country doesn't begin with travel, it begins in the heart. I always say that people relapse in their heart before they relapse physically. You can start to tell, because people will start to make plans. When you start entertaining sin in your mind, you have made a decision in your heart. When you start saying, how am I going to get there? What am I going to do? What am I going to tell people? What day is it going to happen? All these things, you've already made an intention in your heart way before it ever happens. And that's where it starts. See, before the son ever left a property, his posture changed in his heart. So it shows us that sin doesn't always start as rebellion. It can start as an independence from God. That's where it starts. Because independence demands a control, because surrender feels, it feels difficult when trust is weak. When you don't trust the God, it's hard to surrender to him. When you don't trust the family, it's hard to surrender to the process, to the family of God. The heart begins to chase substitutes once it comes out of the God's covering. And see, there's a spot in your heart, in every person's heart, that's a place for God. It's a God-sized hole that can't be replaced by pleasure, success, or distractions. The substitutes will never satisfy that God-sized hole inside you. It will only keep you busy while emptiness continues to grow. And once the inside's empty, the outside becomes louder. Because the soul will try to silence the pain that it's living in with more activity. That's how successful people can grow so far away from God. Because everything in front of them, they got everything in front of them. Money, everything they need. That's why it's hard for the rich man to get into heaven than a camel going through the eye of a needle. But this is how a faraway country can be appealing. It offers privacy to make it easy to compromise and maintain that compromise. But that's the biggest trick of the enemy. See, he wants to get you shamed and far away, because he knows the only place you can really be healed is at the Father's house. Hallelujah. So if he can trick you and get you in a faraway country, he can keep you away from the Father. But see, Jesus doesn't just rush us into the pig pen. He lets us see a pattern. When you leave the Father's presence, you also leave the Father's protection. My second point is, exposure always shows up when the party runs out. And I'll explain it. All right, starting in 14. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, but no one gave him anything. When the son's money ran out, that was the party season when he had the money. Everybody said, we got some people in here that know what it's like to party. You got some money, the people around, everything's good. You know, when the money's there, they got friends around, everything's just fine. But exposure shows up when the party runs out. See, when the temporary stuff's gone, you finally see what life's like without the covering. No longer do you got the money to do anything with. It's all gone. Then what? The money runs out. Because that's when he says the money runs out, what he was showing us, that's what the son's freedom was built on. See, he said, Dad, give me all, I just want my inheritance. He probably left everything there. I'm going to buy some new clothes. I'm going to get a new car. I'm going to get some new drugs. I'm going to get some new women, whatever it is. It was all, it's all of his freedom was built on the money. Let me ask you a question. Is your freedom built on your resources? Is your joy built on your resources? Can people tell maybe when finances are a little low? Do you get a little, are you a little easily upset? Or is your joy built in God? Is it built in trusting who he is, who he can provide for, what he can provide for you, what he says that he can do? Is it built in his presence? See, the prodigal son's freedom was never rooted in wisdom or stability. It was rooted in supply. But when supply ends, that illusion collapses. It can no longer continue. Then it says, famine hits the land. And why is that important? Why is that important? Because life is bigger than our own personal choices. There are external circumstances that happen. See, the external pressure, we can't control external things, correct? That exposes how fragile life can become without a covering or community. This is another reason it's so important for us to be a community, because we cover each other with love. We are able to help each other. This building is a covering for this community. Literally and figuratively and spiritually. I mean, all around. We're a shelter. Amen. So when this happens and he gets short on cash, the son no longer has leverage. He has nothing no more. He has no family. He has no money, no safety net, no one to go to. Nobody speaking truth into his life. How valuable it is that we can call a brother and sister and they can just speak into our life. There's value in that. So what's he do? He does what any desperate person would do in a faraway land. He tries to attach himself to somebody. Because when you're exposed, listen to this, when you're exposed, you will latch on to anything that feels like support. Anything. And what ends up happening usually, you end up getting used. And that's what happened to him. He got used. He got sent to feed the pigs. And understand this. When you guys, I'm encouraging you guys, when you read the story, to understand who Jesus was speaking to, who was he was speaking to, with Jewish listeners, and working with the pigs, that's the lowest of the low. That's a picture of degradation, just not poverty. That's horrible. That's the worst place anybody could be. And he's so empty and so hungry. He's willing to eat with what the pigs are eating. But nobody gives him anything. He doesn't even get to eat with the pigs. And that's the final line. That's the final straw. The faraway country, it promised independence. It promised pleasure. But what did it produce? Abandonment. How many of us have been in that place where we've let ourselves, God let us do what we wanted to do. And there we were. But you know what? God uses all things together. Because in that place, we can turn to him. And see, this is what an unrepented life does. It will keep you open to conditions that you can't control. It removes the spiritual covering when pressure hits. You don't just feel it. You'll be shaped by it. It makes your life reactive. You're always responding. You're always surviving. This is why it's hard for homeless people to get past being homeless, because every day they're focused on trying to find shelter, food, and warmth. They're living reactively because they're outside of the covering. This leaves you vulnerable to the same cycles repeating over and over and over again, because nothing's being corrected at the root. See, all these other things are symptoms of a root problem. So in the story, this becomes the turning point where the walls start to go up, hallelujah. Not because life got easy, he's at his lowest point, but it's finally truth is starting to come out. In Luke 15, 17, it says, but when he came to himself, come on. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. My third point is repentance is not tears, it's turning. Exactly. Repentance is not an emotion. It's a decision that changes direction. It's the moment when you say, I had enough, I'm cutting it out, and I'm turning around. You can cry all you want and stay on the same path. You can feel bad in your same habit. Let me tell you, tears can be real, but tears by themselves does not equal repentance. Repentance happens when you turn around and go back to the Father. Repentance is admitting the truth. It's leaving the old direction. It's moving back towards God in obedience. See, he came to himself. That's more than a phrase of regret. That's an awakening. When you can come to yourself, that's a moment of awakening. It's the moment that the fog lifts and you start seeing life how it really is. Not how you would have hoped it would have been, not how good you are explaining why you got here. But no, what it really is, what it has become. Because we can fool ourselves faster than we can fool anybody. See, he recognizes what hunger had been teaching him. Hunger is the teacher here. Recognize that. He had to lose it all and get hungry. So, hey, if we got any kids out there that are always calling us to rescue them, shows us here in the Bible that hunger was the teacher. It was because he was hungry he remembered home. Not because he didn't have a building, but it was because home is where his father was. And there's bread there. There's a covering there. There's a place where life is ordered. It's so easy for us, I'm guilty, to try to save the day all the time. To try to fix it with money. It's not fixing nothing. Sometimes hunger is our greatest teacher. It wasn't until I was hungry I knew I needed some money for food. It wasn't until I was homeless I thought maybe I should pay my bills. The consequences can be the greatest teacher. Notice what the son does. He stops negotiating with reality. He stops fantasizing about a better version of his sin. He stops sitting in the consequences and calling that humility. But he makes a decision. He accepts responsibility. He turns. He makes a decision to return to the Father's house. And it says it very plain. He gets up and goes. That's repentance. It's making a decision today, no matter what you're sitting in, to get up and go back to the Father. Repentance is choosing a new direction. Why? Because you trust now where the Father is. You trust what the Father has more than that faraway country. That humility to turn to God comes from a greater desire to want to be in God's presence than it does to be in sin. So you have to stop waiting for the perfect emotional moment to take an obedient step. Stop waiting for when everything happens. Stop waiting for when it's right, or when the certain circumstances, or when this happens, or when I do this, I'm going to get it right. Or after I smoke this last cigarette is when I'm done. Or when January 1st hits and I hit the new year, I'm done. When this case of beer runs out, I'm done drinking. No. You got to stop right now. See that sin in your life and cut it out at the root. You got to confess, call, get counsel, and come home. One of the greatest strengths that I have, it's not in me, but it's in the counsel that surrounds me. I have godly men, godly women surrounding me. so important because when you surround yourself with godly counsel, they begin to see your baseline. No longer is there any more faking. No longer is there any more hiding. But you know what? At that point, with those people you surrounded yourself, you would feel comfortable enough to tell them of anything that's going on. No longer can pride sneak up and get you worried about status. But you'll tell the truth. Watch what the father does in the parable. See, this is the part where religion will always get it wrong. The father doesn't respond like a boss. He responds like a father. Yeah. Once again, excuse my verbiage, but some of y'all will get this. My fourth point is the father doesn't put you on probation. He restores you. In Luke 20, we'll go to 24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring out the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Yes. Hallelujah. Probation tells you this. Stay at a distance. We're going to monitor you until you're changed. And then we're going to reintroduce you into society when we feel fit. Parole, you got to come see the parole board. And we're gonna monitor you and make sure that we think that you're okay to come back into society. See, the father says, come first. First, come, and then we'll rebuild. First, let's restore, and then let's rebuild. And the father saw him while he was a ways off. And this matters because the father wasn't indifferent. No, the father was watching. He wasn't like a guard looking for failure, but he was watching like a father hoping for return. Hallelujah. And when he sees him at a distance, what's the father do? He doesn't wait. The father doesn't wait for the son to earn his way back to the porch. No, he runs. He runs to him. And once again, think about that culture. For an older man to run, that was to be undignified. That was something older men didn't do in the community. But he said, I love enough. I'll cross what pride refuses to cross. I will be undignified running for my son. The father's showing the whole village, this is my son, and I claim him. The father embraces him. And before the son can, you know, I'm sure on the way there, the son was rehearsing a speech to the father. So I'm going to say, I'm going to tell dad. He rehearsed it. You know what? The father interrupts him. He doesn't let him negotiate a lower identity. He doesn't let shame set the terms of the reunion. The father commanded restoration, not punishment. He called for the best robe. Whew, I feel the Holy Ghost right now. I feel the Holy Ghost covering what the son could not cover. He calls for a ring, restoring the authority and the belonging to the family. He calls for shoes, marking him as a son and not a slave. He calls for a feast because he didn't want this homecoming to be quiet. No, he wanted to celebrate. Are we celebrating those who return? Are we celebrating those who return? Is this a place that people want to run to? Hallelujah. I believe it is. I know the love in this house. And I'm grateful for it. The father tells us why he's celebrating. My son was dead and is alive again. My son was lost and is now found. Hallelujah. What else could we ask for anybody but just to come back to the father's house? Hey, we'll rebuild from here. Hey, whatever happened, let's repent. Let's turn away from it. We're not going to allow it in this house, but we can rebuild from here. Meaning the father doesn't treat repentance like probation. He treats it repentance like resurrection. Godly sorrow leads to salvation and restoration, not humiliation. In 2 Corinthians 7, starting at 9, it says, now I rejoice Not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. The wages of sin is death. What godly sorrow, when it reproduces salvation, or repentance produces repentance that leads to salvation, not regret. What he's saying is that that repentance was not meant to crush you. It was never meant to hurt you. It's just meant to bring you back. So what you mistake in your sorrow as God hurting you, God is drawing you back to him. But I love how the Father restores identity first and then rebuilds from there. How many people are we holding captive in our life to prove to us who they are before we forgive them? Amen. Holding them in a prison. We must stop treating ourselves like hired servants when the Father calls us to sons and their daughters home. We have to receive restoration and be grateful for it instead of self-entitlement and something that they don't deserve. See, the Father restores people instead of putting them on probation. It means that people don't have to earn their way back. Let's stop having a culture in society where people got to earn their way back to the Father's house. When someone repents, let's just receive them. Trust me, I promise you this. They're beating themselves up more than we could ever beat them up. We don't need to beat them up no more. I've been there. I was my worst critic. I thought lower of me than anybody. Jesus isn't finished because the greatest threat to restoration isn't always the prodigal outside the house. Sometimes it's resentment inside the house. So then the story turns. My fifth point is unrepented religion builds barriers inside the house. We'll start at 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might be merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. And it was right that we should make merry to be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The older brother is a picture of someone who stayed near the house, who did all the right things, but his heart never got changed. The older brother's in the field when the celebration starts. He comes because he hears music and dancing, but instead of being drawn in, he stops because his heart's hardened. He doesn't ask the father what even happened. He talks to one of the servants. This shows us the son's posture, that he was approaching the house like a workplace, not like it was part of his family. And when he finds out his brother's back, he gets so angry that he refuses to enter the house. That refusal right there is the real issue inside the brother. He's just not upset with the brother's sin, but he's offended by the father's mercy. He can tolerate rules, but he can't tolerate grace. Speaks like an employee. He describes his life of labor to the father. "I've been serving you. I do everything. I do this. I do that." I watch myself when that language starts coming up. And the enemy tries to get me start talking to my wife like that. "I do this. I do that." No. We're not keeping score here. He doesn't talk like a son who's been enjoying his father. He talks like a worker who believes he's owed something. "You never gave me." His obedience became now, it's a bargaining chip. "I've done this, I did that, you should do this." He's not relating to his father through love. He's relating through fairness. That's not fair that he gets to be the preacher. It's not fair that they get to do that. It's not fair. I've done more than that. I deserve it. That's the type of attitudes that come up. See, he distances himself from the brother. He doesn't even say, my brother. I got a brother like that. He said, that son of yours. That son of yours. What that language is it breaks down family. That's not family language. Let's have family language here. We're brothers and sisters of the Most High God. We are sons and daughters. We are all receivers of the inheritance. Hallelujah. But what's the father do? He does something consistent with the whole chapter. He runs out to the older brother. He goes to him. He doesn't slam the door and say, fine, stay out. You want to act like that? I'll let him figure it out. How many? That's easy to do too. This is why this parable shows us all in some sense, one form or another. Can we have the humility to look into this parable with a mirror and say, what am I doing? Because when we start focusing on us collectively, us corporately becomes more humble. Because the father is just not worried about the prodigals outside the house. He's worried about the prodigals inside the house. He doesn't heal hearts. Or he heals hearts to celebrate homecomings, not to be resentful. See, resentment, what it does is it turns your obedience into bitterness. You start keeping score, keeping track. You know, brother so-and-so, man, he's good, but, you know, he misses about every third Sunday. And, you know, he's never volunteering. You know what I do? I volunteer in four departments, and, you know, I give everything. Started to sound like that Pharisee last week. The father's invitation to the son was very simple. He said, come in. Come in. Sometimes repentance is stepping outside of pride and coming into joy. We have to repent of the older brother's mindset, because repentance is just not turning away from obvious sin. It's turning away from hidden pride. You got to be able to notice it when it comes up. The enemy is very tricky about deceiving us. We have to have a humble heart to be able to look at ourselves. We have to bring our comparisons to the Father and release them. Are you comparing yourself? Is there any comparison? Comparison is a thief that turns sons and daughters into competitors. Lay down entitlement, because entitlement makes mercy feel offensive, and obedience becomes a transaction. What do I mean? When you're offended and you keep replaying it in your mind, you're basically practicing the wound. You rehearse what they did. You rehearse what you should have done. You rehearse what you should have said. You got to rehearse why you're right, why they're wrong, why they don't deserve mercy. You're rehearsing it over and over. You're ruminating on it. And that offense it's no longer a moment, but it becomes a mindset. And that's what the older brother was doing. He was rehearsing what his younger brother had did. And it became a mindset. And over time, that right there becomes a hardened heart. And those are things that are hard to get past. But the Father can heal them. And that's the final tension that Jesus leaves us with. That the younger son repents and comes home, but the older son refuses and he stays outside while still standing on the property. So the question is not only will the prodigals return, but will this house stay repentant enough to receive them? And faithful enough so they can re-enter into the Father's joy. We have to stay repentant at all times. It's a constant state of repentance. In conclusion, this parable shows us what repentance builds. It stops leaving. It exposes the lie of the faraway country. Repentance creates a real turning. And it does. What it does is it receives restoration. It refuses the barrier of resentment. This is why repentance is like walls. Because without repentance, life stays exposed. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to hide from shame. But God, with repentance, God is building security inside the soul. Clarity, stability, health, healthy rooms, honest rooms where healing occurs. We're not building walls to keep people out. We're building walls so the house can hold life. So the inside becomes a place where God heals and not people hide in shame. That's what the enemy's doing. The enemy wants to shame you. He wants to shame you so you run to a far country. That you're so ashamed you don't want to come back into the Father's house. Because this is the place. This is the place that you get healed. When you're in the Father's presence. When you're under the Father's protection. When you have the Father's covering. Some of us are the younger son. I've been the younger son. No more excuses. You need mercy. Are you tired of being exposed to the same cycle? Are you tired of carrying shame and silence? Are you tired of pretending? Pretending that you're okay, but you're really not. You're good at fooling people. You're good at fooling people. I'm good. How you doing today, Chuck? I'm good. I'm hurting inside, though. It's okay. The Father is standing on the porch waiting for you just to turn right back. He's not on the porch with crossed arms. He's watching like a loving father in the distance for the moment that you return. So don't wait for the moment that you feel like it. I would say don't even think about it. Just do it. Just get up and come home. There's no punishment waiting. There's just restoration. Some are the older brother. You never left the property. But joy's left your heart. You've been faithful, but your heart has gotten hardened. You've been noticing you're keeping score a little bit. And it's made you a little cold. And you know because worship no longer feels the same way. Your heart's not responding to worship. Your heart's not responding to prayer the same way. And other people's breakthroughs begin to irritate you instead of inspire you. You're near the house, but you've been living outside the celebration. Listen to what God is saying. He's calling us not to argue, not to shame, just to invite us back into the house of love. Wholeness, peace, shalom. To heal what's been hardened over time. One little thing at a time. One decision. One moment at a time. So if you need to return to the Father's house, I'm asking you. We'll get our altar workers up. Let's pray. If you need shame broken off of your name, come forward. If you've become bitter, if you become cold, if joy has left the house, come forward. Let's pray. This is about coming home. That's all it's about. It's about coming home. It's about having a repentant heart. It's laying down pride. It's laying down secrecy. It's laying down regret. It's laying down shame. Because the Father doesn't shame. There's no condemnation in Christ. It's laying down resentment. It's laying down control. It's refusing to live a life hidden in shame. Because God's not going to heal what you hide. He's going to let you choose to go off to a faraway country until you get to the place you realize you can't live without him. He's asking, cover what's become uncovered in your life. He's asking to heal what you're concealing. That's what it's all about. We'll let this house be a house of repentance so we don't become a shell of secrets. Stand to your feet. Pray with you guys. Lord, I just declare freedom over your people, God. I just declare that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, Lord. That this place will be a house that shame does not fill. I thank you, God. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to give us the courage, the boldness that it takes to be able to look at ourselves, God, to be able to invite you in. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts. Asking that you would expose any evil inside of us. Anything that's not of you, God, show it to us, Lord. And give us the courage, the boldness, God, that it takes to lay it at your feet. Lord, I thank you, God, that we're a family here. That there's no competition, God. There's no covetousness in this house, Lord. But we're going to continue to encourage one another, lift each other up, God. That we would call one another, God. That we would love on each other, Lord. That love reigns in this house, God. And that they know that we follow you because of the way that we love one another. Let it be a beacon in this community, God, that draws you near. God, we just want to lift you up. You said when we lift you up, God, that you would draw all men unto you, Lord. We lift up the name of Yeshua. We lift up the name of Jesus Christ. You are the King of our hearts, God. You are the King of our lives. You are the King of this house. Lord, just show us what we need to lay down. Don't let resentment and bitterness come into our hearts, God. Don't let anger and comparison come into our hearts, God. Don't let scorekeeping, God, come into our hearts. Lord, we lay down the weight of the scorecard, God. Hallelujah. We lay it down, God. Rip it up. Hallelujah. If you need prayer, come forward. God wants to do something incredible today. We just bless you, God. We magnify you. We lift you up in Yeshua's name. Amen. If you guys need ministry, we're up here in the prayer team. I love you guys so much. I'm so grateful.